But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. So he went down to the port of Joppa. There he found the ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board. Then he sailed for Tarshish. He was running away from the Lord.
But the Lord sent a strong wind over the Mediterranean Sea. A wild storm came up. It was so wild that the ship was in danger of breaking apart. All the sailors were afraid. Each one cried out to his own God for help. They threw the ship's contents into the sea. They were trying to make the ship lighter.
But Jonah had gone below deck. There he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call out to your God for help. Maybe he'll pay attention to what's happening to us and then we won't die." Here's what the sailors said to one another. "Someone is to blame for getting us into all this trouble. Come, let's cast lots to find out who it is." So they did. And Jonah was picked. They asked him, "What terrible thing have you done to bring all this trouble to us, on us? Tell us, what do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people do you belong to?"
He answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. He's the God of heaven. He made the sea and dry land." They found out he was running away from the Lord. That's because he had told them. Then they became terrified. So they asked him, "How could you do such a thing like that?" The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "Then it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this terrible storm has come on you."
But the men didn't do what he said. Instead, they did their best to row back to land. But they couldn't. The sea got rougher than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. They prayed, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. After all, he might not be guilty of doing anything wrong. So don't hold us responsible for killing him. Lord, you always do what you want to."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the stormy sea became calm. The men saw what had happened. Then they began to have great respect for the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to him, and they made promises to him.
Now the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that this morning you would come and meet us with your pursuing grace. Meet us in such a way that our hearts are inflamed to understand your love for us in the midst of hard things. We are weary, our souls are tired, and we need the nourishment that comes from your Spirit. And Father, fill us with that today, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. You know, God gives us the book of Jonah so we can understand God's persistent grace to those who do not deserve it, to the city of Nineveh and to Jonah himself. And it's the story of a prophet who deliberately refuses God's call to preach and actively runs from God. And last week, we saw God's word came to Jonah and told him to get up and go to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were the biggest threat to the security of God's people at the time. Obviously, they were Jonah's mortal enemies and to his people. And when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach the good news to them, and perhaps even turn from their sins, Jonah decided to do something. He got up, and instead of going toward Nineveh, he went exactly the opposite direction, got on a ship headed toward Tarshish, which is the furthest place from Nineveh he knew in the world, and he was on his way. And although this story could have ended right there, what do we see? We see in verse 4 that God actually sends a storm. See, Jonah can't defy God. He can't run from God. Although he's defiantly going the other way, God says, "I'm not going to let you go. and he throws or hurls a great wind in order to reclaim his runaway prophet. And this storm is a wake-up call. Storms are often wake-up calls to show us what life is like apart from God. Because when storms come, it starts to feel like abandonment, maybe punishment, deprivation, rather than mercy. And our first cry is often, why, Lord? And how could you allow this? And oftentimes, we can't get beyond the feeling of despair. But in our passage this morning, we're invited to see this storm actually emphasizes so much more. God's persistent grace, a love that is tenacious, that will not let go, because there is love and mercy in the storm, and there is grace in this storm. And I want us this morning to consider what we can learn when the storm rages. When the storm rages. Because first of all, when the storm rages, you know what it does? It reveals actually who we are and what we worship. I mean, look at what happens to the sailors, the ship's captain and crew. These men are professionals, you know, the type you see on The Deadliest Catch. And they know storms. They know when a dangerous storm hits. And we are told here that fear has gripped them. It's actually the dominant emotion throughout the rest of this passage, fear. And the sailors believe the only explanation for this powerful storm is that it is from God. It is supernatural. It is a judgment for something that is evil, it tells us in verse 7. And this is why they say to Jonah, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And throughout this passage, it is growing stronger and stronger. And we see them, first of all, doing something. They rely on their experience, their skills to deal with the storm. They are throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They are trying to row to land. They throw all of their knowledge and experience at the storm, but they can't fix the problem. And at the same time, they begin to pray to their gods. Because the storm exposes them. And as experienced as they are, as able as they are terrified of the storm and they cannot control it. And it begins to expose again what they really worship and what they trust in. Because this is true for every single one of us. We begin to see how religious we really are, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you understand yourself as someone who is a Christian, someone who believes, it doesn't matter, because the Bible tells us we are all religious beings and we all worship something. We put our trust in something or someone in order to find shelter from the storms of life. For the sailors, it starts with their experience, their skills, their physical strength. And also turning to their gods. And if you want to find out what you really worship, again, ask yourself, where do I go in a storm? Who do I cry out to rescue me, to save me? When the ship of my life is starting to break into pieces, who do I call out to? Where do I find my refuge? You know, in this season of sheltering in place and the pandemic, I think a lot of us are actually anesthetizing ourselves. I've been reading how well the liquor industry is doing and the wine industry is doing, because so many people are drinking a lot during the pandemic. You hear about the overeating and the weight some people are gaining. We're trying to cope. Or the rising use of pornography, even greater than pre-COVID. The rise and turn to exercise, because we're all trying to figure out how do we deal with all that we're feeling. Because the storms reveal what we find comfort and security in. But what about Jonah? What is Jonah doing during this whole time? I mean, the sailors are busy trying to save every person on the ship, praying to their gods, and what was Jonah doing? We find him asleep. He is doing nothing practical, nor helpful, nor is he praying or trying to do anything to deal with the storm. He doesn't care if he perishes at this point. He doesn't care about anyone else. And in a moment of great irony, the non-believing captain comes to Jonah using the same word God used to call him to Nineveh in chapter 1, verse 1. And in verse 6, he says, get up or arise. Jonah, why don't you pray, call out to your God? How can you be sleeping? God is using a non-believer to reveal the shallowness of Jonah's faith and his identity in the God of Israel. One commentator writes, here is Jonah, a prophet of God with a privileged position in the covenant community, who is at every turn obtuse, self-absorbed, bigoted, and foolish. Yet he doesn't seem aware of it at all. Indeed, he seems more blind to his flaws than anyone around it. You know, he might have built his career on being a successful prophet of God who was well-respected in his community, but we have seen his relationship with God is incredibly shallow because in the storm, we see who we truly are and what we truly worship. And since March, we've all been together in this unprecedented storm, this unrelenting storm. And let me ask you, what has God revealed to you? What about yourself and what you put your trust in? Here we are in the midst of a global pandemic and all of the repercussions of it. The job insecurity, fear of eviction for some, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. The isolation, missing out on milestones. David mentioned the social political unrest. Now the wildfires. I mean, literally, it feels like we are swimming in a storm this past week. And I'm not saying we're supposed to look to this and assume this is some judgment from God to us. You know, it's like in Luke 13 when some people came to Jesus and asked about a disaster where 18 people died because a tower fell on them. And they asked Jesus, I mean, do you think they were more guilty than all the other people living in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Meaning, think about what's going on. Assess your life. What are you really trusting in? What are you truly believing in? You know, yesterday was the 19th anniversary of 9/11, and I was pastoring in Manhattan at the time, and so much of what I've been feeling the past 6 months, I realized yesterday, this is reminiscent of what I felt in the aftermath of the attacks. The fear, the anxiety, the destabilizing effect of the disruption of the life we knew. We didn't know what was going to happen. The conversations I had with people who were asking all the hard questions. What am I building my life around? I mean, do I really believe in the gospel? What is my purpose in the world? And perhaps you have been finding yourself asking these same questions. And let me say this. Look, if God is up to something in you, if you are feeling him peeling away your hardness through this storm, and you feel vulnerable, shaken, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Lean into it. Because could it be just that God may be up to something in your life? Could this be an opportunity for you to deal with what God is unearthing in you? And I want to invite you, don't squander this moment. Talk to a friend you trust and someone on the staff of the church, one of the pastors, because God may want to meet you with his grace in this storm. He really does, just like he does with Jonah. The storm is a tool, you know, and it reveals, it shows. The second thing the storm does, it actually reveals our folly. You know, Jonah thought running away from God by heading to the coast of Spain was going to solve his problems. He'll just avoid God. He doesn't want to obey God because he's thinking, you know what? If I obey him, it's going to stifle my life. Meaning, my hatred for those people, I'm going to have to give that up. So I'm not going to do what he wants. I'm going to get on this ship to Tarshish. And perhaps for a time, it was good. It felt right. It was fun until the fun ended. But the truth is, you know, whenever we turn from God, whenever we ignore His will and His purposes for us, and we lean into our wisdom, what it begins to do is actually it stifles us. It's folly. It limits us as human beings. Turning away from God, the passage is trying to tell us, is what suffocates us. Although when he gets on the boat, he thinks this is the best thing he's doing. I mean, think about what's going on here. I mean, did Jonah's decision to run from God actually bring him joy, vitality, freedom, and happiness into his life? And the answer is no. We find Jonah, when the storm starts up, beneath the deck, fast and deep asleep. You know, this word sleep here, it's not a common word in Hebrew. And it describes someone who has been anesthetized. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 of how God put Adam in a deep sleep to create Eve from his rib. Jonah's sin has numbed him to what's going on around him, to all of the hurt, to the other people. His turning from God actually exhausted him. And the passage is telling you, when you do that, you will become numb to others, and it will absolutely wear you out. You know, in Psalm 32, King David talks about what it was like for him when he continued to turn from God. And he describes it this way. When he said, before he confessed, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." His strength was dried up. It was absolutely debilitating. He was exhausted, wasted, because this is what sin does. And we're talking about a sin that is persistent when you know God is saying, no, this is not the right thing. And you continue down this path. Exhaustion, loss of strength, spiritual weariness, lethargy. This is where Jonah finds himself in this story. And God is saying, you know what? You can run, but I'm gonna outlast you because I want to engage you. You can tell yourself all the good stories about, hey, I got on this boat, and there's always a boat to Tarshish. You can find it wherever you want, whenever you want. Whenever you get on it, apart from a life of repentance, it's gonna suck you dry. It's gonna suck you dry. It's gonna wear you out. Notice Jonah's response to the sailors' question in verses 8 and 9. When they ask him, well, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation or mission? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And you know what he says to them? He says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. These are the first words he says in the whole chapter. And what does he leave out? He doesn't tell them, hey, this is who I am in terms of my mission. He doesn't tell them he's a prophet. He's not prayed to God for forgiveness. He doesn't ask the sailors for forgiveness for getting them into this mess. All he can do is acknowledge he is to blame. See? It reveals our folly. This is what sin does. And I think some of you are saying, okay, Aaron, you said there is mercy in the storm, there's love in the storm, there's grace in the storm. How about you show us some of that? Because this sounds pretty hard. You know, in verse 12, when Jonah finally says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You know what's interesting is I read a number of commentaries this week on this verse, and no one seems to agree what this is about. Some of the scholars say, hey, I think he's coming to his senses, and he can see that he has disobeyed God, and he now knows he deserves judgment. He's finally obeying God. Other commentators said, you know what? He's telling God that he would rather die than go to Nineveh, so throw me over. Other people say, well, maybe he's full of remorse and self-pity because in the midst of the storm, Jonah actually feels helpless and now worthless. So he says, throw me in. At least I can save you. These are all the different ways of reading the text. But I think what's beginning to happen here, you see Jonah here starting to come to his senses, not because he's considering God, but because he's looking at the sailors. And he's looking at them and he's saying, throw me into the sea because it's my fault that all of your lives are at risk. And maybe it's only remorse and not real repentance at this point, but Jonah finally starts to come to his senses spiritually because he is finally thinking about someone besides himself. He's saying, it's my fault. This is not fair. I'm sorry, I don't want you to die because of me. Throw me in, I'll die for you. And it is in the midst of this storm, when Jonah feels helpless and worthless, when he is saying, throw me in, God actually sends salvation. He answers him by delivering him in a great fish to swallow him. In that, God is saying, Jonah, you're not worthless. You're not helpless. I am here for you. I still have a purpose for you. He was not sacrificed. Do you see this? And yet, in the midst of it, what happens to the storm? Simultaneously, we're told the storm miraculously stops. To the point that the sailors are now gripped with fear, not because of the storm, but because they realize, wait, we just encountered something. Something sacred, something beautiful, something powerful, because here was a God who was angry. And they began to understand their sacrificial love. And the act of this man is something that brings about power, change. There's something good here that is taking place, and they begin to worship God. You know, after the attack on the World Trade Center, stories began to emerge on how people survived. One story that came from a handful of people that escaped from the upper floors, the 78th floor of the South Tower, emerged. Women on that floor talked about how when the plane crashed, they all were thrown across the building. They were unconscious. They were bloody. They woke up and they saw bodies and debris everywhere. Those who survived kind of found each other and they were huddled among the smoke and the debris. They didn't know what to do. They were just waiting for someone to come. When suddenly a man appeared who had a red bandana. They later learned he was a equity trader upstairs, a volunteer firefighter, 24-year-old young man, Wells Crothers. When the planes hit, his training kicked in as a volunteer firefighter, and he started looking for survivors. And he found these people. And he said, I found the stairs. Come, follow me. He led these people down 17 flights of stairs to where they met firefighters. He didn't go with them down. He wrapped his bandana up around his face, around his nose and mouth, and went back up. He didn't make it out of the tower. Maybe he never thought he would. They found his body 6 months later, surrounded by the bodies of uniformed firefighters. One of the survivors told a reporter, you know, people can live 100 years and not have the compassion, the wherewithal to do what he did. If you go to the 9/11 museum now, his bandana is part of the display. It's a symbol of self-sacrifice, of mercy, actually saving people. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know what, why don't you show us a miracle? Show us who you really are. Show us that you are really the Messiah. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign of the prophet of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And now one greater than Jonah is here. What's he telling them? He's saying, you know, when God's mercy showed up in the story of Jonah, and he was rescued, and the sailors were saved, that was only a hint of what was to come. Because I have come to bear the punishment once for all that the storm represents, in order that you would have calm and rest in God himself, because I will bear the punishment. You can follow me. See? Friends, this is what is offered. We enter the storm knowing Jesus is with us. He paid the price that in the midst of our darkest moments, we're not helpless, we're not worthless, we are deeply loved. Think about that this week as we go to him in prayer. Would you meet us, Lord, by your love, which we don't deserve, but out of your great mercy, you have given us your Son. We ask that, Lord, you would fill us with grace and mercy to know that we're not alone, and to help us experience the wonder of your protection today. And we ask these things, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.